today, and good to have our Montevallo girls back with us this morning, and we're so glad that we can all be together, and those of you that are watching online, we're glad that you can be with us in this way as well. Before the pandemic started, we were in a series in the book of James. I want to continue with that this morning, looking in James chapter 5, as was read for us this morning. We'll be concentrating on verses 7 through 11 here in James chapter 5. Now, I'm going to show my age here by talking about this old commercial that some of you probably won't know what I'm talking about, but there was a commercial that talked about something being worth the wait, and it had to do with, well, there was a song, Anticipation, was played in the background, and it was ketchup. It was Heinz ketchup, and you had to wait for the ketchup to come out of the bottle, but it was so worth the wait. And this is back before the days of plastic bottles where you don't have to be patient anymore to get your ketchup. But everybody that's as old as me remembers what I'm talking about. And maybe some of you younger ones know when you go to a restaurant and you have a glass bottle of ketchup, you do have to wait for it to come out. We're not really good at being patient these days. Nobody really likes to be patient. We want things now, and we don't want to wait for anything. And in the middle of this fifth chapter of James, we notice that James is returning to a theme that he started in the beginning of the letter. And in the beginning of the letter, what we see in chapter 1 in verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So we're to count it joy when we meet trials of various kinds, and this faith produces steadfastness or patience, that we can be complete and we can be mature and not lack anything. So here in chapter 5, he returns to this same theme about being patient and enduring. And, you know, when we think about patience, we think about, you know, trying to have a happy attitude when things really aren't going our way. I'm running late and I get caught by a red light. And I know we've all been in that situation. It seems like if you're going to get caught by one, you're going to get caught by them all. And it always happens when you're late, or you're going to get stopped by a train. Every way out of Helena, there's a train. And so we think about patience in those regards. And that's not really what James is talking about here. When we think about patience, we also think about being patient with people. You know, people that annoy us, people that get on our nerves, or people that upset us. And so a lot of times when we think about patience, we think about it in that light, about, you know, how do I deal with all these people that are constantly doing something to make me impatient or upset. I don't think that's what James is talking about here either. But there are important areas in our lives, you know, certainly where we need to be more patient. And these Christians, and certainly many in the day of James and the other apostles, they are suffering because they are Christians. And they are suffering for doing, you know, what is right. They are suffering because they are standing for righteousness. And James teaches us how to deal with this type of suffering and how to have patient endurance. And you need to have patience for dealing with your circumstances and in your trials and your suffering. And this is the point that James is making here in verses 7 through 11. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." So the first thing that we see here in verses 7 and 8 is that James wants to change our perspective and tells us to wait or be patient until the coming of the Lord. And so, how are we going to be patient? Well, you know, we are waiting for something else. We're waiting for eternity, right? And so that is the goal that we have in this life, is to prepare ourselves for eternity and to be at home with God and each other in eternity. So be patient as you wait for the Lord. If there is no eternity and the Lord is not coming back, then you just live your life any way that you want. You know, there's no point to this. And so get everything that you want right now. Don't be patient. Just grab everything that you can. But if there is eternity and we're waiting on the Lord, we're certainly thinking about that in the future. There's no eternity. There's no need for patience. You just do what you want to do. And so James uses an example here to show the purpose of waiting, and he uses the example of the farmer. The farmer waits for the precious fruit of his labors patiently. Why does the farmer wait patiently? Well, he doesn't have a choice, does he? He really doesn't have a choice. Jarrell has become the farmer in the last few weeks at our house. Not a great big farm, because, you know, our yard's not that big, but she's planted some squash and some green beans, and she's put those things in pots. And, you know, since we're on quarantine, I just stand there and I watch it and see, you know, what's going to happen. Come on, you know, sprout. And no, it's not that way. We wouldn't do that, would we? But it is amazing when you see that seed finally start to germinate, and you think about the wonder of how this plant comes from this little seed. And so it's amazing, and the farmer knows that. And the farmer is not going to go out every day, well, still not there, still not. I'm going to dig it up and see what's going on down there with that seed. The farmer is going to patiently wait and not try to speed up the process. And speeding up the process really would ruin the harvest. His intervention with what was planted is not going to make it grow any faster. And I remember going and planting gardens with my father, because he always had a garden and always wanted me to help him with it. And it was the most interesting part of it to me was the planting and watching the plants grow up and seeing that happen. And he knew what he was doing, and he knew how to farm, because he grew up on a farm. And so the farmer is going to patiently wait. And this is the example that James uses. And how many of us are as patient as a farmer? Probably not many. And so we learn something here from what James has to tell us. And back in chapter 1, we remember that James says that we need to let endurance have its full effect. You know, there's a goal to patience. There's something that is going to come from it. There's going to be a fruit to that is going to be helpful. And so instead of being impatient, we need to exercise patience. And it helps us to grow. It helps us to strengthen our grip. And we understand that the trials are going to teach us something. And so we don't need to be impatient with our circumstances. And certainly that this is another one of these lessons that's very applicable to the time in which we live. How many of us are patiently enduring what's going on? You know, we're questioning everything. And if you look at social media, everybody's got a different opinion about what needs to be done, what shouldn't have been done, what should be done. Are we doing too much? Are we doing too little? And so a lot of people have a lot of impatience. And there's a reason for that. It's affecting people's livelihood. It's affecting their lives. It's affecting the things that they do. I can't remember ever there being a time when so many things for students have been interrupted. You know, Brendan was down at Florida College, and one of the advantages of going there is the environment and the people that you're in. And then they have a measles outbreak, and so many things on campus are canceled. And then after spring break, he doesn't get to go back. He does not get to enjoy the things that he went down there to enjoy. You know, we didn't send him down there to take online classes. You know, we wanted him to associate and be with other Christians and enjoy that association. And the same thing with the kids that are in public schools. They've missed their band trips. They've missed their graduation. My nephew, last name is Bates. He had his graduation the other night. It was out in an outdoor stadium, and about the time that they got to the B's and he got to walk across the stage, the rain comes down, and so the rest of them had to go into the gym to finish the graduation. Then the principal panics because we're not social distancing, so they canceled the whole thing. And so we have all of these things going on that are odd, and I really feel especially for the kids. You know, we found out a couple of days ago that we're not going to be able to have our campus as scheduled. And so, you know, we are desperately trying to find some way to salvage a camp for some of the kids if we can, because we know how important it is, and so many things have already been taken away from them that we don't want this to be taken away too. And so, and I know every person has their story and things that have affected them during this time, but we're to be patient. It's hard to be patient when your life is turned upside down. I think James is addressing that. He's addressing people that their lives have been turned upside down, especially when you look at 1 and 2 Peter. Peter is addressing people that he's telling them, hey, I know things aren't going well for you right now, and they're not going to get any better anytime soon. That's hard. But what James tells us is that we need to let patience or endurance have its full effect. Well, we want to stop the trials right now. We want to end our misery as soon as possible. And James says that your trials can help strengthen you. You can grow. You can be like the farmer who is patient in watching the crop grow and harvesting it at the right time. Look at your life correctly. Look at your life like a farmer. The seed is planted. You're waiting on that harvest. And as a Christian, you need to keep your heart right. Keep your heart being transformed while you're waiting for the Lord's return. In fact, sometimes maybe we need to celebrate the wait. When you go to an amusement park or Disney World, you're not going right now because they're closed, but if you remember the days when you could go to Disney World, what would you do? Well, there'd be a wait posted. And Jarell and I went back in December for one day, and we got up really early in the morning to ride the new Star Wars ride. We knew there was going to be a long wait. The app told us what the wait was going to be. We got up really early in the morning, but you know why we did it? Because we wanted to, because we thought that wait that is posted, it's going to be worth it. Now, I'm not going to go wait 2 hours for the teacups and spin around and throw up. I'm not going to do that, but I'll wait, 2 hours to go ride the new Star Wars ride. And so we wait for something that is important to us because we know that it's worth it. And when it comes to our spiritual life, when it comes to being patient, I believe that James is telling them that you're waiting on the Lord, that what you're going through, it's going to be worth it in the end. Verse 8, he tells them to be patient and stand firm. Verse 8, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Mentally prepare yourself that the wait is going to be worth it, just as the farmer knows that the wait's going to be worth it. You know, these Christians are suffering, and James is giving them a message of hope. So verse 8 here says that the coming of the Lord is at hand, and verse 9 says the judge is standing at the door. And so the judgment is coming. So they're experiencing trials, they're experiencing suffering, they're experiencing persecution. But he does not say, tomorrow God's going to take care of all this. He doesn't say that tomorrow the persecutions are going to stop, that God is immediately going to strike down all your enemies and stand by. And you know, at this time, there was a lot of suffering and persecution that Christians were enduring, many times at the hands of the Jews and others. And that they were the primary persecutors when you look at the book of Acts. And when he talks about, you know, judgment coming, there's a sense in which, you know, judgment's going to come in 70 AD when the Roman armies attack the city of Jerusalem and destroy it. That judgment is near. And that's going to be at least probably 20 years from the time this is written, if that's, you know, what James had in mind. So you think about patiently waiting. He's not saying that, oh, well, everything's going to get fixed real quick. And like I said, as a child farming with my dad, I didn't have farmer's patience. I want to check it every day. And you know, a lot of times we're that way. We want God's justice right now. And when it doesn't come, what do we do? We give up on God. God is telling us that we need to patiently wait. And James is telling these brethren that they need to patiently wait. And we need to live with endurance while keeping our mind on the fact that there is going to be a day of judgment, a day of reckoning, a day of reward. And it will give us the endurance to run this race, to be the way that we should during this journey of life. The next thing that he says in verse 9 is to do not complain. So it's very easy to complain and grumble when suffering. He says, verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brother, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Don't turn on each other. And he's not condemning complaining in general. He's talking specifically here about complaining against one another. And we certainly can look back in history in our Old Testament studies and see when people had a problem with grumbling and complaining. You know, the people of Israel, after coming out of Egyptian slavery, you know, were they always respectful of Moses and his leadership? No. They were not. And it didn't take but just a few days that the people were already complaining against Moses. Oh, you've brought us out here to starve. We're better off where we were. And they're complaining against Aaron and the circumstances. You brought us out here to die. And that was not true. They had been delivered from bondage, from slavery, to go to the promised land. So, so impatient. They murmured against each other. They murmured against their leaders. They murmured against God. And that's really the main thing, is that they're murmuring against God. So do we complain? Do not grumble against one another, brethren. They must have been, because James has given that instruction not to do that. Don't complain about what others are doing against you, or that what people are not doing for you, or how people have failed you. And you know, you just don't have to look very far right now to see so many people complaining, and everybody is a virus expert right now, and everybody knows exactly what Trump should have done, or the government should have done, or shouldn't have done. And I grow weary of seeing all the statistics and the things that people post about the current situation. And you know what it does when people do that? It doesn't fix a thing, does it? It doesn't fix anything. It just gets people stirred up, makes people angry, makes people discontent, makes people complain and murmur. And you might as well just be patient and pray. And we need to remember that God has been very, very, very clear about how He looks at complaining. Because He says that if you do that, if you grumble against each other, you're going to be judged. You're going to be judged if you complain. And we understand this as those of you that are parents or have been parents of little children. If you're taking your kids to some fun place and you've made sacrifices of money and time to do things for your kids, what do you want to hear? You want to hear a lot of complaining, right? When I was in college and working at Epcot, I remember hearing a family that was fighting, and the mother said to the kids, "If you don't behave, we're going to come back to Epcot tomorrow." And I thought, what a punishment, you know. What she meant is the kids wanted to go to the Magic Kingdom where all the fun stuff was instead of the more adult stuff at Epcot. But I thought that was hysterical. But it also was very indicative of what you see a lot of times. You know, the great pictures that people post of their vacation don't always really represent what really happened, because there was all this fighting on the way down, and how many times did Dad say, "If you don't stop arguing, we're going to turn this car around and go right back home." And I heard that a lot. I don't think we ever did actually turn around and go back home, but lots of people have made that threat. Why? Well, we don't want to hear them complain about where we're going or how long it's going to take to get there, or be complaining and fighting with each other along the way. Can't you just be happy long enough for us to get where we're going? But this is what we do against God when we complain about each other. We're telling God that eternity and the return of the Lord is not worth me closing my mouth for a while. I would rather complain than enjoy the process or get through the process of getting to the reward. James says, don't complain while you're patiently waiting for the Lord's return. And he also, in verses 9 and 10, gives us examples of those that are examples of patience. Verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So to encourage us to wait patiently, James points us to the prophets. And we've looked at the prophets enough to know that they needed to be patient. Many times, most of the time, the prophets' messages fell on deaf ears. It's like they were speaking to hear themselves speak, talking to hear themselves talk. And people did not always respond to the message except in certain situations. And so you look at what they went through, the pain that they endured, their trials, their suffering, and how people rejected them when all they were doing was talking for the Lord, speaking the Lord's words. They were really rejecting God, not the prophet. But the prophet certainly would have felt that rejection. It would have been very discouraging. They were mistreated, but they still proclaim God's word. James says we need to consider them, remember them who remain steadfast. I think that's a great example, because if we think about our situations, James is saying, think about the prophets. Think about those who spoke for the Lord, and they did not get any immediate reward from that. Most of the time from the people, they got rejection and criticism and persecution. So they are being praised because they remain steadfast, they remain patient in trials and suffering, and stayed steady during those things. And so you can be amazed by them. And James says to be like them. Follow in their footsteps. He also says not only to look at the prophets, but also to look at Job, that you have heard about the steadfastness and endurance of Job. We're familiar with the story of Job. He went through a lot. He lost a lot. He suffered much. The devil saw that he was righteous and upright and wanted to test him. What did he lose? He lost the good advice of his wife that told him to curse God and die. He lost his health. He lost family. He lost wealth. He went through a very, very messy, difficult time. And when we look at the book of Job, you see that Job made some mistakes. He asked some questions, said some things that he shouldn't have said, but he never did give up on God. He never walked away from God. He had questions, but what you see here is that James wants us to look at this and consider the steadfastness of Job. And it's interesting here that in the context of looking at Job, James says, "And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." You know, that really struck me that when I read the account of Job, compassion and mercy does not really come into play. It's not something that I associate with the situation that Job was in. What does that mean? That here's Job, and consider that, and consider how God was compassionate and merciful. Maybe there's something here that my shallow thinking is missing. There's something that James wants me to see, how the Lord carried Job through and how the Lord was in control during all of this, and how the Lord restored Job once the trial was complete. But there were some things that helped Job. Not necessarily the physical restoration, but the spiritual maturity that came out of it. Because look at what Job says that he learned as he considers his final declaration here in Job chapter 42. It says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" So when we're introduced to Job, well, he's a righteous man. He's following God. He's perfect. He doesn't have any room for improvement? No. You know, Job said, "There's some things that I have figured out. There's some things that are more apparent to me now than were before." So what did God accomplish in Job? The outcome here is that Job understands that no purpose or plan of God will be stopped. He learned that he spoke about things of which he had no understanding. I've got it all figured out. No, he didn't have it all figured out. He said, "I spoke about things that I didn't know." So he grasps some things. He understands the greatness and power of God. He says, I repent. And so there, I believe, you see that God's compassionate purpose for Job. Job is more spiritually mature now, isn't he? He understands things he didn't before. And so, when we go through hardships and trials that cause us to complain and grumble and be discontent, "Why is God doing this to me? Why is this happening to me?" Sometimes we fail to see how this can help mature us, make us more spiritually minded. The preaching of the gospel is to cause people to repent. And Job said, I repent. He understood things about God that made him want to repent. And the Lord commands us all to repent. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. "Do you presume that the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" And so when we think about kindness, we don't really think about it in relationship to Job. But what is it that led Job to repentance? Well, some things that seemed a little unkind. Some things that seemed difficult. But the kindness of God is ultimately leading us to be reunited with Him in eternity. And that's the ultimate kindness. not to remove hardship on this earth, but to be in heaven, to live a life of penitence toward God. Peter said the same thing. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance." Reaching repentance is not always an easy thing. Sometimes it's painful. And the compassion and mercy of the Lord is seen here as something that is going to help drive us to repentance. And the length of time that we have to wait for a spiritual harvest, you know, is something that will help us to learn patience. And so we can be thankful for that. And that's what James is telling us here in James chapter 5. He's not saying, well, the waiting time is your period of time to complain. This is your complain period. No, this is your patiently transformed period in the middle of hardships. And so, you know, so much of our life is about endurance. It's about patience. It's about being transformed. And it's probably a perfect time to think about these kind of things. I'm not the most patient person. And Jarell will tell you that if you didn't know. It's hard. It's difficult when things are not going your way. To be happy, to see the silver lining, to see how these things help you. But what we do see time and time in the Scriptures is that those that go through trials, they are being refined. And are we being refined through these hard times? We can be. We can be if we will adopt what God is telling us through James here. James chapter 4 and 5. So I hope these things will be useful to you as you as you go through these times and throughout, you know, the rest of your lives. When things get back to normal, you know, we still need to be patient. We still need to endure. We still need to look toward the ultimate harvest. And we'll all be thankful that we did when we can be together in heaven. Hope these things will be useful to you in being the kind of Christian that you should be and help you mature and help others to do the same. If we can help you in any way respond to the invitation, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Let us pray. Our dearest Heavenly Father, thank you so very much that we could meet together here today and also meet virtually over the internet, for having the ability to share with each other our thoughts, especially about remembering to be patient. And then remembering that by being patient, we are learning from you and not being selfish. We pray that you can continue guiding us and the leaders of the land. Help us to be good examples. Help the leaders of the land to be following your will as best as possible, or in other ways, for anything that they arrange for to be good for Christians everywhere around the world. We pray that you can be with those that have current illnesses or other ones, that you can help them to be cured properly, or that you can heal them yourself. We pray, dear Father, that you can guide us to continue being faithful and be good students of your word as we go forward in our lives. And we pray these things through your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.